you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from John chapter 3, verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 20th, 2023. We're marching right along. Spring begins officially today. I think we're all looking forward to warmer weather and flowers and all those things coming together, giving that new birth that we always appreciate. And it reminds me of the Lord Jesus, the new birth we can have with him. Well, today's going to be a Testimony Tuesday on Monday because I have Tom Cheshire returning. He's one of the founders of BMIC, Businessmen in Christ, and also the founder and executive director of RPM, Relevant Practical Ministry for Men. And as I get to know Tom a little better, I get to witness him at work at the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference a couple weeks ago. I'm pleased, I'm blessed, I'm encouraged. This guy's a trooper. He's more than a trooper. He's a former Marine, or you can't say former. Once a Marine, always a Marine. My brother always reminds me of that, but he's served our country. He's been married for 40 years to the beloved Janice. He has two daughters and a grandson that God has used in your life. But we're going to turn it into a bit of a Testimony Tuesday on Monday because, Tom, I'm just appreciating the work that you do, the ministries that you've raised up, how God is working in and through you. And I've put on a number of events and gatherings and functions and seminars, and I watched how well organized, implemented, how things came together for the past Iron Sharpens Iron Men Conference. You had greeters, you had parking lot attendants, setup teams, tear down teams, pre-planning groups, informational media. You just did it all. I marveled at how well it was coordinated, the attitude of the volunteers. I knew it took a huge effort, and so I got to attend a few weeks ago the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference that was put on by Relevant Practical Ministry for Men that you founded. But I want to have you walk us through a little of the faith journey and how you've seen God involve you in men's ministry. And I was hoping today we could talk about this Saturday's Iron Sharpens Iron's Men's Conference in Champaign, and we can, but it's filled up. And
Sold out.
I want to give the word out early for next year. Men, you want to be a part of Iron Sharpens Iron. I attended a few weeks ago, as I mentioned, and thoroughly enjoyed it. I was behind a table most of the time. I got to attend a few of the seminars, but I got to meet some of the other hosts. So there's a number of radio interviews I'm going to have in the coming days, but it was a great full day of challenging men to be the spiritual leader, to be godly men, to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so, Tom, you've been involved in many different things, and I just wanted to share a little more of you with our radio listening families. And I already know that we need to set up a future interview because I didn't know you were an author of the book Real Life Discipleship. So we want to have you back to talk about that and how you see the future of men's ministry. But take us a little through your faith journey and maybe introduce yourself and your beloved wife to our radio listeners.
Sure. Well, my name is Tom Cheshire. I live in Williamsville, Illinois, a little town just north of Springfield off of I-55. I met my sweet wife in 1981, almost freshly, out of the Marine Corps in Southern California. Fell in love with her, and we were just talking last night. There was something, some show we were watching, and the wife was identified as being kind of quirky, and she said, "Do you love quirky?" And I said, "I love your quirky."
Yeah.
But yeah, so
good answer. Husbandry 101. Yeah. So you're
exactly.
Passing.
Yeah, so we've moved around the country quite a bit. I was in corporate aviation when I got out of the Marine Corps, and so that led us to a few wonderful places. Mm-hmm. We lived in Colorado Springs for 5 years. We lived in Seattle for a year, and then we moved here to Central Illinois in 1990. Two daughters, oldest daughter is Amelia, and our youngest daughter is Lindley. And Lindley and her husband, Logan, are who have just blessed us with our first grandson, Victor Thomas.
Now, I began with John 3:30, and
yes,
you and I off-air talked about that verse and the importance of it, and I think it's a phenomenal verse that most all of us really have to come to terms with, because if it's not true of our lives, then we're not following the Lord closely.
Right.
But why did you choose John 3:30 as one of your favorite verses?
I think probably in the early 90s is probably when I stumbled across that verse, and it just hit me. I just have always called my life verse. I actually have it tattooed on my arm. But it's a lot like the gospel in that it's pretty simple. He must increase, I must decrease. That's more the NASB version of that passage. And you hear it and you go, oh, yeah, right, he must increase. But you think about it, and then there's a lot of depth to that.
Right.
What does that look like daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute, for me to decrease and for him to increase?
Yeah.
So while it's simplistic in its kind of surface read, it's very deep, and it's that idea of sanctification. It never stops, right? You're never going to reach a place where he doesn't need to increase more in your heart and your life, and you don't need to decrease. This side of heaven, that is never going to happen. So I think it's a verse that just reminds me on a real simple basis what I need to do every day. And that's obviously I'm far from perfect, where I'm selfish, where I think things I shouldn't think, where I look at things I shouldn't look at, where, you know, whatever, where I need to he to increase and me to decrease.
Yeah, and that word pride comes to mind. Dr. David Webb always has this great illustration I think about. You know, when you go to like Toys R Us and you buy those little castles for maybe your daughter or son, and they have like the little throne chair that's made out of plastic. And he said, think about it. You want to sit on your little crummy plastic throne when you have this sovereign God of the universe who's all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, and you're on your, and he uses the word, you're on your puny little throne. And I always think about that. Yeah, who do we think we are to try to compete or to take credit for things that really are all glory to him?
Yeah, I don't know if you met Steve Ettner at the conference. I would highly encourage you to connect
future
with him.
Interview?
Yeah, future interview with him. He lives in Indiana, but he's written a book. He's got a purity ministry. His ministry is called the Pure Man Ministry. And he has helped me over the years in being a friend and a counselor and a accountability and that sort of brother. And he has a phrase that he says, King me is on the throne, right? And so as you think about that, what you just said, that's really what we're wrestling, right?
Yeah.
If you really get down to the brass tacks of what we're struggling with, it's I want King me sitting on the throne of my heart instead of King Jesus.
Right. Well, God has used you in a number of ways. And another aspect of what I like about you, and I'm getting to know about you, Tom, is you really don't want the credit or the glory. You want to work behind the scenes. And you have put together a wonderful team these many years for the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conferences, this relevant practical ministry for men, being a part of BMIC, Businessmen in Christ. How have you seen God equip you for these various roles and keep you humble enough, because you're overseeing a lot of logistics, a lot of people, a lot of influence, and yet still wanting him to become greater and you to become less?
Sure. Well, maybe go back to the testimony that I didn't share yet. I started really young at 8, really came to know Christ, had a very influential grandmother who led me to the Lord and was pretty serious as an 8-year-old can be.
Right.
Remember reading the Bible in its completion at 8 or 9 years old.
Wow.
So what normal 8 or 9 year old probably does that?
Right.
So believe my salvation, that's when it occurred. That's when God rescued and redeemed me.
And maybe talk a little about that. I'm just thinking there's a wide span of listeners, all ages,
sure,
all backgrounds, some familiar with the Christian faith, some never even entertaining that there's a God who loves them.
Yeah.
So what does it mean to like come to Christ or to,
sure,
begin that faith journey?
Yeah, so I think the one thing that my grandmother, as she was sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and what he had come to accomplish, right, was just the idea of my own depravity. And even as an 8-year-old, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in us to even have us have that understanding of our depravity before we make a profession of faith, right? And so it was just that idea of my depravity, my sin, my rebellion, even as an 8-year-old, that I could grasp that was from my fallen nature of being born with that sin nature that the Bible tells us we're all born with, right? And wanting to truly have my heart redeemed, my heart rescued as an 8-year-old boy. But there's a caveat to that. My dad died when I was 13, and that actually sent me on a very ugly rebellion streak, because as a 13-year-old, and my dad was a good man, he wasn't abusive, he was a hard worker, died of cancer, went really quickly, was diagnosed in May and died on Thanksgiving Day in 1968. And so I was just angry. I was so angry at God, because even at that time, there were kids I knew whose dads were drinkers and carousers, and, you know, they weren't good husbands, they weren't good dads. My dad was a coach. I think, too, that the listeners probably hopefully can relate, is God knows our heart, right? And he knew I was angry, but I went the prodigal son route and just completely went crazy, for lack of a better term, chased every fleshly thing I could chase to try and fill that hole that hurt had created and that only Christ could fill. You know, again, one of the reasons that I'm passionate about discipleship is I didn't have any guys or pastors or men who came around me at that age to help me kind of process and point me to God, where I'm sure there's people listening to this that had the same thing happen, and they were in a great church family, and they had elders or deacons or someone in the church that loved on them and helped them process that through scripture. I didn't. And I'm not making excuses. I'm not an excuse guy either. It's just the reality of my bad choices, right? I made some horrible, horrible choices that to this day, I still understand that there's consequences from those. But anyway, it was 1989. Just had our second child, living in Seattle, Washington, basically, and watching the movie Field of Dreams. And in that movie, if you're familiar with it, there's a scene where Kevin Costner plays catch with his dead dad. Baseball was my sport of choice. My brothers played football and baseball, but baseball was what I excelled in. And that scene just hit me and literally felt the Holy Spirit prompting me that my dad, as much as I hated it and missed him, even those many years later, it was part of God's sovereign plan. And if my dad hadn't passed, I wouldn't have my wife, most likely, my wife and my two daughters that I have now that I love dearly. And so it just broke my heart right there, July 26, 1989. And I got down on my knees and I begged God for his forgiveness. And he did. And so after that, again, didn't live a perfect life, haven't lived a perfect life, never will live a perfect life, but that was where I started to really open up the scriptures. And shortly after that, we moved here to Springfield, got engaged in a church, got some men that were discipling me, and as they say, kind of the rest is sort of history.
I want you to take us a little bit through that decision to follow Jesus, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, because I'm sure there's some people that are unfamiliar with, well, what does it mean that you now have a relationship with God? Like, who is this Jesus that you surrendered to or re-surrendered to? Now, as a child, you understood you were a sinner, far from God, and only Jesus was the answer. So you made that commitment to follow Jesus then. Sure. But talk about that recommitment, because there might be somebody that has strayed from the Lord and doesn't know how to get back.
Sure. Well, scripture is replete with God loves us to have a contrite heart, right? And so it's that idea of repentance, right? And true repentance. What does that look like? Repentance is a word that means turning 180. So if you're walking to the east, you turn 180 and now you're walking to the west. That's the idea of repentance. And so that was what I somehow knew in my heart, that my salvation was intact. It wasn't that I needed to be saved again. It was that I had rebelled against a holy God with my lifestyle, with my choices, with just a lot of stuff, and been angry at him, but, you know, all that, right? And at that July 26, 1989 is where the Holy Spirit really helped me see my rebellion rightly, and that I needed to confess that, and that I needed to repent of it and turn and not make those same choices, change my direction of my life and re-engage scripture, re-engage the church community, get back to the right lifestyle, the right direction lifestyle, with other imperfect people that make up a church, right?
And the experience around 8 years old was coming to terms with the fact that we're flawed, we're sinners, and that we need a Savior, and Jesus is the one and only answer. And it's as simple as saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your mark. Even at an 8 year old, you probably maybe lied or stole or you know, deceived. So there's no one that's perfect. No one measures up. Nobody earns their way into heaven. But you came to the point of saying, Jesus, you died for my sins. Because I'm thinking of the person that's just maybe unfamiliar with what does it mean to repent or who do you repent to? Talk about Jesus, how he became real and your Savior at that point, even at 8 years old.
Yeah, so I think, again, my grandmother was a good, godly woman, and knew the scriptures and helped. You know, I don't want to make any comparison on any level about Eunice and Timothy, but it was that grandmotherly love and a heart for the Lord and his word that opened it up and actually started reading, right? Like reading the Gospels and understanding who Jesus was. So that initial salvation, if you will, is that moment of justification, right? Mm-hmm. And then after that, another big church word is sanctification, right? That's continuing to grow in holiness. That's that John 3:30 kind of verse, right? And so there was that unnatural, is what I'll call it, desire to know God at 8 years old. That's why somehow as an 8 and 9 year old, I read the entire Bible, you know, and probably reading at an 8 or 9 year old level. I don't remember that happening quickly.
Right.
But I remember it happening and reading it and then asking and having conversations as I processed that with my grandmother, who was able to rightly, I believe, kind of help me understand and interpret Scripture.
Yeah, and there's that mystery, and I'm sure none of us can really explain how the Holy Spirit brings to our mind and our heart that understanding that we need a Savior, that we have a decision to make to follow Him, to accept Him, to accept what He did on the cross for us. And as we look forward to celebrating Easter, which is the great celebration, the resurrection, that He fulfilled all that God required, but that He can become a personal Savior. And I'm just thinking there's probably somebody tuned in today that has never asked Jesus into their heart. They've just never known that there is a way to have an eternity with a loving Father God, a true lover of our soul, somebody that has our best interest in mind. They just haven't figured out, because of maybe their situation or the sin in their lives. They just said, I'm fallen, I'm beyond hope. But this Jesus extends His care and His compassion and His grace to all of us, right?
Yes. You know, when I try to help people understand and articulate the gospel, it's first God, right? Mm-hmm. And I think there's, again, there's that Holy Spirit that's at work in us, because what I think even happened in my little 8-year-old brain and what continues to happen in my 68-year-old brain is understanding God's holiness, right? And when I understand rightly, initially, that holiness, the natural inclination then is to understand my sin, my depravity, my lostness, my rebellion, however you want to define your unholiness, right? And that there's a chasm there that can't be bridged between God's holiness and my unholiness, right? My sin. And understanding that Jesus is that person that fills that gap. And by what you just said, the Easter that we're getting ready to celebrate is His resurrection, which conquers sin and death, right? And so it's through that. It's His blood. It was the sacrifice on the cross. All those things, if you read the Old Testament, that scarlet thread that is all throughout it that is pointing to Jesus. And then when you get to the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus and what He came to do. And that's the bridge, right? Jesus is the one that died once for all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that we might have a right relationship with the Holy God, right? And so when I understand God's holiness and I understand my depravity, it should lead me to a place of confession. And out of that confession is where I confess to God what He already knows, but I confess it anyway, and that I need a Savior. And it's at that moment where the Holy Spirit interacts in our heart and God redeemed us and rescued us. And it should free us to live a different life, right? Like we're still going to, you know, that was the thing that I struggle with in my early Christianity years. There was a lot of people, unfortunately, I think, Mark, that put the gospel incorrectly in that once you're saved, life is just going to be great, right? Like you're not going to have any more problems. And that's farthest thing from the truth. That's why that whole sanctification piece is always ongoing, is because there's some big things that hopefully you drop pretty quickly once you're saved. But there's always going to be those things that we struggle with. King me, again, going back to that King me analogy, being on the throne of my heart and not me, right? So I always put it in compartmentalized, probably because I'm a man, right?
Yeah.
That there's all these different rooms, and I get one room pretty clean, right? And I'm thinking, whoa, good job. And then it's like all of a sudden the door swings open, and there's the other room, and it is absolutely a disaster. There's junk everywhere. And it's like, oh, okay, I see. I need to work on this room now, right? Whether that's patience or, you know, all the things that we need to work on. So that's why it's always ongoing. And we never we never arrive. And I think, again, I'm 68, so generationally, I think there was some unfortunate people that tried to sell a gospel that said, if you put your faith in Christ, life is going to be good. Yeah. And I think it is, ultimately, because we know our destination. Yeah. We know our eternity exists in heaven. So there is a goodness about that. There is a joy about that. How else can you explain Paul in prison writing over and over about his joy, right? I mean, there's nobody in prison that's joyful because they're in prison, right? They're joyful. He was joyful because he knew to die was to gain Christ, right? He was going to be with him in heaven. So.
And he can have that peace that surpasses all understanding and Amen. The fruit of the spirits. And yeah. we get to walk with God and he can meet our various needs and he can send the counselor, the Holy Spirit that can be at work in us, giving us rest and understanding and insight and gift sets that he wants us to use to further his kingdom. Yeah. So it's an adventure. It's an exciting journey that we all get to be on when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart. And I wrote down James 4:8 is draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I'm just thinking of somebody that's maybe driving to work or looking for the rock and roll station and stopped on one of our 19 frequencies and has never thought about or entertained the idea that a God loves them, mm-hmm. that the one sovereign true God really does care and created them and fashioned them with purpose and meaning and an eternity ahead of them. And so they may be at the point today where they're going to ask Jesus into their heart. And if this is a foreign concept, you've maybe never heard about the saving grace that Jesus extends to all of us. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short. I love this James 4:8. It's kind of one of my life verses because I would tell anyone, draw near to God, and I promise you, he'll draw near to you. It's in his word. Just draw near. Just entertain the idea, even if you don't believe he exists. Just entertain the idea that maybe he does exist and ask him to reveal himself, that you're a seeker and you want to know more. And I have to believe Scripture, somehow God will answer that through the Holy Spirit, through a Christian friend, through something they hear on the radio, through your testimony, Tom, that they can identify with maybe a loss of their parent, their father at an early age, or disappointments in life, or something didn't work out. This God will meet your needs. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. And it's something that I just bank on. I just believe it fully, that anyone who truly wants to seek after God will find him, and they'll find him through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemption of their sin, the heartache, the pain, the suffering, no matter how far they've strayed from God. He's in that redemptive
business.
Yeah, redemptive yes. business. Well, you have a passion for men's ministry, and I think it's going to take at least two more programs to have you back to talk about your book, Real Life Discipleship, The Future of Men's Ministry. And we're going to give a great heads up next year, weeks in advance, about future Iron Sharpens Iron men's conferences. And we're going to tell you a little more about relevant, practical ministry for men, because Tom loves to equip local churches, and he has resources and different things that he wants to have the men's ministry thriving and serving God and assisting local churches. So we'll have more information about Tom in the coming days. But thank you for carving out time being available today. And this program is archived in case you missed a portion of it or you wanted to pass it on to a friend. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling or they've just never thought about God as being somebody personal, somebody that could be active and involved in their lives. Stop by WLUJ.org, also greatnewsradio.org, and just click on the Mark and Friends tab, and you'll see Tom's name, and it'll say, Meet Tom Cheshire. And so thank you, Tom, for being available, and we'll pray that any of you that have a stirring in your heart today to draw closer to God, maybe for the first time, or you just thank God for the salvation he's provided to someone that's just in the midst of their faith journey trying to wrestle with biblical truth, may you be touched and encouraged because God does, in fact, love you. If you need to talk to someone right away, there is a number. It's 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. These are trained counselors. It's a free call. They can help you understand the Bible, who Jesus Christ is, God's love for you. Any question you have, they're great people, and it's a free call, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Give them a call and make today that first day where you begin following Jesus. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Tom Cheshire with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.